In our sixth lesson, we will deal with the true nature of the Catholic Church. It is entitled, The Sacrament of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Pentecost celebrates the birthday of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church purchased through his precious blood. Today, it is indeed a sorrow to hear people teach one does not need the Church, but only Jesus. These people are indeed in darkness. The sacred scriptures do not support such a belief. It was unthinkable to a Jew of the Old Testament that a person could be saved outside of the Jewish community. If a person was to have life, the person had to be one with the community, the people of God. To be cut off from the community was death. To be restored to the community was to be restored to life. Jesus himself confirmed salvation comes from the Jews. In the Old Testament, the word for the religious community was kahal. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek and Latin, the word kahal was rendered ecclesia. When translated into English, kahal or ecclesia became church. The word means an assembly or community. The church is the community of people who are united in the belief and profession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. At Antioch, probably around 40 AD, this community was first identified as Christians. Saint Ignatius, martyred around 96 AD, was the first to call the Christian community Catholic. This underlined the truth that the Christian community welcomed all mankind into its membership and that it was the universal means for all mankind to be saved. That is what it means when it is called the Catholic Church. The early Christian community believed as firmly as the Jews of the Old Testament that membership in the Catholic Christian community was necessary for salvation. In the second century, Origen declared, outside of the church, nobody will be saved. At the same time, St. Irenaeus wrote, all those have no part in the efficacy of the Spirit who do not hasten to the church. Rather, they, by their evil teachings and their evil deeds, rob themselves of the life. For where the church is, there is also the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of God is, there is the church and all grace. The early fathers of the church were in agreement that those who knowingly separated themselves from the Catholic Church and who never returned could not be saved. Why did the early church believe and teach this doctrine? Let us examine the evidence that led to this conclusion. It is necessary to see and to understand the church as they did. The scriptures demonstrated to the early members of the church that Jesus himself founded the Christian church. Jesus formed a visible community of men and women around him. By his training of them, he separated them from old Israel. He was making a new Israel. At a certain point in his public ministry, Jesus began to select certain individuals and call them into a unique relationship with himself. He then went up to the mountain and summoned the men he himself had decided on, who came and joined him. He named 12 as his companions, whom he would send to preach the good news. They were likewise to have authority to expel demons. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Luke writes, at daybreak he called his disciples and selected 12 of them to be his apostles. Apostle means one who is sent. It was the equivalent of saying he was making them his ambassadors, his agents. Mark relates that he taught them in a special way. To them, the people, he spoke only by way of parables, but he kept explaining things privately to his disciples. Mark chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus tells the 12, "To you the mysteries of the kingdom of God have been confided, but to the rest in parables." The mysteries of the kingdom of God. The purpose of the selection and the training of the 12 became clear. Jesus was establishing his church. Jesus said to Simon, one of the 12, "I for my part declare to you, you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church." And Jesus confirmed the indestructibility of his church, "And the jaws of death shall not prevail against it." Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. To these 12 men, Jesus transferred a whole series of powers. He promised to Peter the power to bind and loose. "I will entrust to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you declare bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you declare loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. To the 12 he gave the power to celebrate the Eucharist. "Do this as a remembrance of me." Luke chapter 22, verse 19. To them he gave the power to forgive sins. "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven them. If you hold them bound, they are held bound." John chapter 20, verse 23. We read in Matthew that the people praise God for giving such authority to men. Matthew chapter 9, verse 8. Jesus commanded the 12 to go into the whole world and preach the gospel, and he gave them the power to baptize. "Full authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to carry out everything I have commanded you. And know that I am with you always until the end of the world." Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. After his resurrection, he appointed Peter to be the good shepherd in his church with the threefold command, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." John chapter 21, verse 15, 16, and 17. Pope Leo XIII asked, "What did Christ the Lord achieve by the foundation of the church? What did he wish?" This: he wished to dedicate to the church the same office and the same mandate which he had himself received from the Father in order to continue them. The scriptures clearly show Jesus bequeathed his mission to the apostles. "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." The apostles considered themselves to be the servants and the ambassadors of Jesus Christ and the dispensers of the mysteries of God. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Men should regard us as servants of Christ and ministers of the mystery of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Paul writes, "He has entrusted the message of reconciliation to us." This makes us ambassadors of Christ, God, as it were, appealing through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. We see from the scriptures that Jesus is the founder of the church, and he sends the church into the world as his representative. But what is the personal ongoing relationship of Jesus to this church? This relationship truly defines the church. Speaking of Jesus, Paul writes to the Colossians, "It is he who is the head of the body, the church." To the Ephesians, Paul writes, "Christ is head of his body, the church, as well as its Savior." Again, Paul writes, "You form a building which rises on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Jesus Christ himself as the capstone." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. In his farewell speech to the elders of Ephesus, Paul teaches the church to be the property of Jesus, purchased by his own precious blood. He tells them, shepherd the church of God, which he has acquired at the price of his blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul sees the church as the very bride of Christ. Christ, he says, loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, purifying her in the bath of water by the power of the word, to present to himself a glorious church, holy and immaculate, without stain or wrinkle or anything of that sort. Christ cares for the church, for we are members of his body. Ephesians chapter 25, verse 25 through 27, and verses 29 through 30. Just as a couple, when married, become one, Paul sees the church to be one with Jesus. While still a persecutor of the church, Paul began to learn this great lesson that Jesus identifies with the church. On the road to Damascus, Paul, the persecutor, encountered Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus asked Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? From this day on, Paul began to gradually understand the unique and divine relationship existing between this Christian community and Jesus Christ. They formed a person. This person is the temple of God. Through him, the whole structure is fitted together and takes shape as a holy temple of God. In him, you are being built into this temple to become a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Christ formally identifies himself with the church and her members when he, as judge of the world, declares, I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. St. Augustine answers the question, what is the church? With the words, the body of Christ. Add to this Christ the head, and it becomes a man. Let us congratulate ourselves and give thanks that we are not only become Christians, but Christ. Be astonished, rejoice, we have become Christ. For where he is, the head, we the members, the whole body, is he, as we the whole Christ. In the light and weight of these scriptures, the church teaches that the church is the mystical body of Christ. Pope Pius XII writes, to describe the true church of Christ, there is no name more noble, none more excellent, none more divine than the expression, the mystical body of Jesus Christ. It is called mystical body to distinguish it from the historical body of Jesus and to indicate the hidden and mysterious character of the communion of power and grace existing between Jesus and members of the church. In the church, we have a word called sacrament. The word means a holy sign. A sacrament not only symbolizes, but actually causes to be present whatever it symbolizes. Jesus is the sacrament of God's presence in the world. Jesus said to Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? As Jesus is the sacrament of God's presence in the world, so the church is the sacrament or the sign of Christ, Jesus Christ's presence in the world. Receive you the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I send you. He that hears you, hears me. What we call the seven sacraments within the church are but seven sacred channels through which Jesus and the Holy Spirit flow through the church into the lives of individual believing men and women. Just as Jesus could say, one does not come to the Father except through me, the church can rightly say, no one goes to Jesus except through the church. St. Augustine writes, only the body of Christ lives for the Spirit of Christ. Will you live of the Spirit of Christ? then he says, then be in the body of Christ. The Spirit does not pursue a separated member. This concludes lesson 6. God bless you.